had had some unexpected excitement on a family vacation a few years back. The man and his family were traveling through Memphis, Tennessee. They're from Texas. They stopped to fill up the gas tank. And that's when the trip got a little bit interesting. You see, Dad had been driving all night while another adult had been sleeping in the back of the van. And at the stop, the two were going to switch places so Dad could sleep. Well, Dad went inside the gas station to pay for the gas. But after a while, his family thought he was already in the back. So they closed all the doors and took off, leaving Dad at the gas station. He tried to call his own cell phone, which was still in the van. Nobody answered it. Then he tried to call everybody else's cell phone, 6 different phones. You would think somebody would pick up. Nobody picked up. He tried to call his own cell phone again, but it went straight to voicemail, which means they were probably in a dead zone somewhere in the mountains of Tennessee. So the father called the cops. But it was social media that saved the day. The frantic dad borrowed a computer from a local hotel, got in touch with his family through Facebook. The van was already 100 miles away. So they had to turn around and come back and get Dad. The story had a happy ending. The family turned around, they picked up Dad, and they continued on their vacation. You cannot make this stuff up. Sometimes, folks, dads get left behind, especially in contemporary culture nowadays, where dads are portrayed as more and more irrelevant and less important. But see, that's not the way God views dads. God places a high value on dads, and he rewards them for their faith in him. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we love you so much, and we do thank you so much for all you are and for all you do. And Jesus, we just ask this morning that you'd speak to our hearts in a new way. As we talk about Abraham and some of the decisions that he made, Lord, help us to see your hand, not only in the life of Abram, but in ours as well, in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 15. Excuse me, where we see how God rewarded Father Abraham and how he rewards anyone who trusts him. Genesis 15, verse 1, the Bible tells us, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. Now see, Abram had just returned from a battle where he had made some very powerful people very angry. So God is reassuring him. God says, I am your shield. And literally the Hebrew means, I am a shield to you a very great reward. Folks, it's not so much that Abram's reward shall be very great, but that God himself is Abram's very great reward. You see, God rewarded Abram's faith with the protection of his, God's, very own presence. And God rewards anyone, you, me, anyone, who trusts in him with that same protection. Psalm 46, verses 1 and 2, they were memory verses. The Bible says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Psalm 46, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says. Just like for Abram, folks, God is our shield and our defender. All we need to do is trust him with our lives like Abram did. All we need to do is depend on him. All we need to do this morning is, number one, believe and be safe. Believe and be safe. Folks, put your faith in the Lord and he will be your shield. Trust him with your life and he will protect you from any real harm. Several years ago, Randy Reed was a 34-year-old construction worker, and he was welding on top of a nearly completed tower outside of a major U.S. city. According to the news reports, Reed unhooked his safety gear, not smart, to reach for some pipes when a metal cage slipped and bumped the scaffolding he stood on. The scaffolding tipped and Reed lost his balance and fell 110 feet, landing face down on a pile of dirt, just missing rocks over here and just missing construction debris over here. A fellow worker called 911. When the paramedics arrived, they found Reed conscious, moving, and complaining of a sore back. Duh. But apparently the fall didn't hurt Reed's sense of humor. As paramedics carried him on a backboard to the ambulance, Reed had one request. Anybody know what it was? Don't drop me. Doctors later said Reed came away from the accident with just a bruised lung. The backboard they were carrying was likely not 3 feet off the ground. Just saying. But sometimes we're like that guy. God protects us from harm in a 110-foot fall, but we're still nervous about 3 foot heights. You see, the God who saved us from hell and from death can protect us from the smaller dangers we face every week too. So folks, trust God with your life. Depend on him. Believe and be safe. But more than that, number two this morning, believe and be right, R-I-G-H-T. Believe and be right too. Put your faith in the Lord and find yourself standing, find yourself in a right standing before him. Trust God with your life, folks, and he will treat you as righteous and holy in his sight. How many of you know you are not righteous and holy? You're not. Kind of like to be. But I know me pretty well, and I'm telling you right now, I'm not righteous and holy. And I don't know any of you in here as well as I know me, but I also know you're not righteous and holy. But here's the thing. Trust God with your life, and he will treat you as you are, as if you were righteous and holy in his sight. And how many of you know that's all that counts? That's what happened to Abram. He not only found protection in the Lord, he found righteousness in the Lord as well. God said to Abraham, I am your very great reward. Genesis 15, verses 2 and 3, the Bible tells us, but Abram said, see if you can hear yourself saying the same thing to God. Oh, Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you, God, have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. God, something's not right here. You promised me many descendants, but right now, all I have are servants. And if things keep going the way they are, one of those servants is going to inherit everything. So Abram's curious. God, you promised this. How are you going to do this? How are you going to keep your promise? Genesis 15, verses 4 and 5, the Bible tells us, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, Abram. This man shall not be your heir, for your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside, and he said, look toward the heavens, and look toward heaven, and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. You're going to have as many offspring as the stars in the sky. How many of you know that's a few? Southern California, they have Big Brothers, Big Sisters, and they have them other places too, but there's an organization outside of South Central LA where they've got a pretty big club group of Big Brothers and Big Sisters, and every year in the summer and most years in the winter, they take the whole group out to the San Bernardino Mountains to a place called Forest Home. It's a Christian camp out there. And one of the workers who's been there for a few years says he'll never forget the reaction of some of those kids to the night sky. He says, many of these kids have never been outside South Central LA where the lights always wash out the night sky. So now they find themselves in the country on a cool, crystal clear night where the sky was ablaze with hundreds of thousands of maybe millions of stars. And one of the kids looked up into the sky and he said this, and it makes me laugh too. "Wow, this is better than a planetarium." Folks, listen, that's what God did for Abram. God took him outside on a crystal clear, cool night, and Abram said, "Whoa, that's a lot." Maybe not exactly that way. Genesis 15, verse 6, the Bible says, "And he, Abram, believed the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him as righteousness." Instead of saying, "Wow," Abram said, "Amen." The word for believe in the Hebrew Bible is amen. So in essence, Abram is saying amen to the Lord Jesus in his heart. Literally, "It's true," Abram said. "God's word is true for me." And as a result, God declared him righteous. Abram found righteousness through simple faith in the Lord, folks, and that's where we find righteousness too. That's where we find righteousness as well. That's where we find a right standing before God. All we need to do is believe the Lord like Abram did. All we need to do is say amen in our hearts to the word of God. All we need to do is trust it to be true for us. Several years ago, a pastor who lived on Washington Island over in Wisconsin shared about the time that he and his son had the privilege of performing in a production of The Diary of Anne Frank. Even if you haven't read that story, you know what it's about. Anne Frank was a Jew during World War II, a Jewish little girl. And it was a sobering depiction of everyday life during World War II for the Jews in Holland who had to hide from the Nazis lest they be deported to one of the many death camps. Those camps included Auschwitz and Dachau, both of which had signs above their entryways, and this is why I'm sharing this story. The sign said, "Arbeit macht frei." And I don't speak German, so deal with that, I'm pretty sure. It means this, though. It means work makes free. Work makes free. And it promised freedom through hard, backbreaking labor. It was a lie. It was false hope. The Nazis made the people, the Jews and the other ones, believe that their hard work would bring liberation. But folks, the promised liberation never came. Instead, their work only killed them in the end, but not before they went through horrifying, terrifying suffering. Work makes free. It was Hitler's lie. But folks, it's also the lie of this age today. It's a satanic lie. It's a religious lie. It's a false hope. Like those in the concentration camps, it's an impossible dream for many in the world today. They believe their good works will free them from the guilt of sin, but it's only going to lead them to horrifying pain and suffering in the end. In fact, work makes free is the false hope of every religion in the world, aside from Christianity. God's word is very clear. It's not work makes free, it's faith makes free. Faith in Jesus Christ sets us free from sin and guilt because Jesus died in our place and rose again. He did all the work. He did all the work. All we have to do is trust him. J. Vernon McGee says this. He said, "There are only two kinds of religions in the world. You can list every ism, every cult, every religion under one category. They all say, do, 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 do. Only Christianity says, done. Christ has done it all." And on the cross, Jesus literally said, "It is finished." It is literally paid in full. All that remains for us to do is trust him. All that remains for us to do, folks, is to say amen in our hearts to Jesus Christ. It's true. Tell Jesus, "Your word is true for me. I accept your promise of eternal life." Just believe him. And like he did for Abram, Jesus will declare you righteous and set you free from having to earn his favor. Most of us have heard of the author James Herriot. He wrote All Creatures Great and Small and a few other books. He was he's a veterinarian. But he talks about an unforgettable wedding anniversary that he and his wife celebrated very early in their marriage. His boss had encouraged him to take his wife to a fancy restaurant that they could never afford. But Herriot balked. He was a young veterinarian, and obviously, he said to his boss, can't afford that. But his boss kept saying, just do it. Just take her there. It's a special day. So, reluctantly, Herriot agreed, and he surprised his wife with the news. En route to the restaurant, Herriot, veterinarian, and his wife stopped at a farm to examine a farmer's horse. Having finished the routine exam, he returned to his car and they drove to the restaurant, unaware that his checkbook had fallen in the mud near the horse. After a wonderful, amazing meal and time with his wife, Herriot reached for his checkbook only to discover that it was not there. Quite embarrassed, he tried to offer a way of somehow making it up. The waiter looked at him and said this, not to worry. Your dinner has been taken care of. You see, Harriet's employer, his boss, had paid for the dinner in advance. He'd paid for it in advance. And folks, that's what Jesus did on that cross. He paid for heaven in advance. Season 6 of The Chosen is going to take one day. It's 2 years away. But I've already sat through 32 hours of getting to know this Jesus. And he's going to die, season 6. But see, he knows it. He knows the plan. He's going to pay for us in advance. And it's fun for me to watch because the disciples have no clue, even though he's told them 100 million times. How many times has he told you? He's paid for it in advance. It's done. It's finished. All we need to do is accept his offer. All we need to do is take advantage of his offer. Just believe and receive God's protection, folks. Just believe and receive God's righteousness, which will fit you for heaven. Believe and be safe, folks. Believe and be right. And finally, best of all, number 3, believe and be sure. Believe and be sure. Folks, trust in the Lord and receive his assurance that he will keep his promises to you no matter what. Put your faith in him and he will confirm that faith even in times of suffering and pain. That's what God did for Abram. Genesis 15, verses 7 and 8, the Bible says, and he, God, said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord, how am I to know that I shall possess it? Good question. You see, Abram didn't own any land at this point, none. He was literally trespassing on somebody else's property, property owned by the Canaanites, and he needed their permission just to put his tents there. Genesis 15, verses 9 and 10. The Bible says, he, God, said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all of these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Genesis 15, verses 9 to 11. See, God is getting ready to make a blood covenant with Abram right now. In our day, 2024, when we want certain guarantees, we draw up a contract and we sign on the dotted line. But in Bible days, when they wanted to do that, they exchanged sandals or maybe pieces of salt to endorse their contracts. It was as good as signing on the dotted line, except those contracts could be easily broken. All you had to do was return the sandal or return the piece of salt, and you could get out of the contract. On the other hand, if you wanted to make a binding contract from which there was no backing out, you would do what Abraham did, right, or what Abram did right here. You would cut some animals in half, lay each half opposite the other, and then the two parties would walk between the pieces. In essence, they're saying to each other, may the same thing happen to us as happened to these animals if either of us breaks our word. Kind of harsh. There was no backing out of this contract, folks, because there's no way to put the animals back together to give them their life again and return them to their owners. This was called a blood covenant in Bible days, and God is getting ready to make that kind of covenant with Abram, a binding covenant from which no one can back out. Genesis 15, verses 12 to 16. As the sun was going down, the Bible says, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring shall be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. God tells Abraham that there's 400 years of trouble coming for his descendants. But after that time of trouble, they will return to this land and possess it. And then God does something unusual for a blood covenant. He alone passes between the animal pieces. He does it by himself, which means only God is obligated to this covenant. Genesis 15, verse 17, the Bible says, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. Folks, Abram's asleep. Only God himself in the form of fire passes between the animal pieces because he is making a promise to Abram, which has no conditions Abram or his descendants need to meet. None. It's an unconditional promise which God will never break, no matter what. Genesis 15, verses 18 to 21, and the Bible says, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Pronounce those names any way you want to. Genesis 15, verses 18 to 21. Folks, God promised to give Abram's descendants all the land between the Nile River in Egypt and the Euphrates River in what is now Iraq. Now, Israel has never yet, even today, occupied all that land. So that can only mean one thing. One day, Israel will. When Jesus, her Messiah, comes, because God made an unconditional promise which he cannot break. God's word, folks, is sure no matter what. Abram, at this time, had a barren wife, could not get pregnant. Yet God promised him many descendants. Verse 2, Abram faced the prospect of 400 years bondage, yet God promised him great wealth and freedom. Verse 13, and Abram at this time owned no land, yet God promised him more land than he could even imagine. Verse 18. Despite the obstacles, folks, God confirmed his promises to Abram, and God has done the same thing for us. Only God didn't use the blood of animals to confirm his covenant with us. He used the blood of his own son, Jesus the Christ, which was shed on the cross for us. Folks, on the eve of his death, at the last meal with his disciples, Jesus said, 1 Corinthians 11, 25, the Bible tells us, the cup is the new covenant in my blood. In other words, my blood is God's signature on the contract. My blood, of Jesus speaking, is your guarantee that God will keep his promises to you. Romans 8, verse 32, the Bible says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Romans 8:32. Folks, God must, and he will, because he made a blood covenant with us using the blood of his very own son. Like Abram, all we need to do is believe it. All we need to do is to believe it to be true for us today. Some time ago, a singer, songwriter, and author, Jennifer Rothschild, shared her story in Decision Magazine, and I'm going to read you part of it. She writes this. She says, as a little girl, I was captivated by colors. I loved to get the biggest box of crayons possible and read the titles of each crayon. I would study the differences between garnet, have no idea what color that is. Well, that makes sense now because scarlet, maroon, and burgundy are the next three. My dream was to be a commercial artist. I remember taking a crisp piece of white paper out of my dad's office and with black felt-tip pen drawing caricatures. When I was about 12, I began to have some difficulties with my sight, but they were subtle, and I didn't immediately associate the struggles with vision problems. As my junior high years unfolded, things that most students in my grade could do easily, like opening the combination locks of their lockers, reading the chalkboard, this is an old story, or catching a ball on the softball field were becoming really hard for me. I remember sitting in class and feeling a wave of anxiety when the final bell rang because I had to navigate the crowded hallways. I'd constantly run into other kids, and that was so embarrassing. Yeah, I couldn't understand what was happening. No one else seemed so clumsy. And it took me forever to realize it was because I couldn't see the students and my classmates could see a whole lot better than I. I'll never forget the night my mom and I were visiting a friend who lived in an upstairs apartment. I was maybe 13 or 14, and as we were walking up in the dark, I was stumbling. My mom asked me, Jennifer, can't you see the stairs? I asked her with just as much curiosity, what do you mean? Can you see the stairs? By ninth grade, my eyesight had worsened. The glasses I'd worn since I was a little girl were no longer compensating for my sight loss. After several visits to the eye doctor, he told my parents and me that there was something wrong, and he recommended that we go to an eye hospital. I had no idea what I was about to discover. At the Bascom Palmer Eye Institute in Miami, the doctors told me that I had told us that I had retinitis pigmentosa, which essentially means that my retinas were deteriorating. The prognosis was total blindness. I don't remember the exact words that were used that day, but I do remember the word blindness, because that's not a word I expected to hear. We're talking about a 15-year-old kid. My parents and I had the same response, silence. We knew something was wrong with my eyes, but even so, we were shocked. In the silence of that difficult ride home from the hospital, my mind was racing. I thought, I'm not going to be able to drive a car. I'm not going to be able to be an artist. I remember all the disappointment of that. And I questioned, are the boys going to want to date me? How am I going to finish high school? Will I be able to go off to college? Sitting in the back seat of our family car, I felt my fingertips, and I wondered if I'd have to someday read Braille. Finally, we arrived home, and I went straight to my old upright piano in the living room, and the silence of the hospital and the ride home was broken as I began to play. I'd taken a few years of piano lessons, and I could sight read pretty easily, but on this day, I could no longer see the sheet music. Instead, I played by ear for the very first time. And the song that filled my living room that day, the song that fills my heart to this day, was that beloved old hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." It was a miracle that on that very dark day, God gave me hope and light through the gift of playing by ear. But the greatest miracle wasn't that I played "It Is Well With My Soul." The greatest miracle was that because I'm a Christian, it was well with my soul. With such a concise statement, God gave new color to my life. Blindness has remained with me, and you can read her story. It's amazing. It's still not well with my circumstance, but God has made it well with my soul. Rothschild continues, she said, I am convinced that God's grace has sustained me. If healing were sufficient, God would have provided it. If deliverance were sufficient, God would have delivered me. But he's allowed me to live with blindness, yet live equally with the sufficiency of his grace. That grace shows up in different ways on different days. But in whatever way it shows up, it has always been truly sufficient. It may never be well with our circumstances. It may never be well with our circumstances, but through God's grace, it can always be well with our souls. Folks, listen, believe that. Like Abraham did, just believe God. Believe and be safe, believe and be right, believe and be sure that indeed, no matter what happens, it will always be well with your soul. Folks, the answer is Easter, and may God's kingdom come.